We're at the end of the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, and because Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are very closely tied together, I want to take a little time just to transition quickly through Leviticus, and then our study will begin basically today in the book of Numbers. And Numbers will go rather rapidly at first. As a matter of fact, I expect today to get through the first 10 chapters easily of the book of Numbers because of the nature of the earlier chapters. However, let's get a little bit of transitional look at the book of Leviticus. And we'll simply give some major points that will help us to transition over into the book of Numbers from Exodus. And I think the best way to see how Leviticus fits into the picture is to compare Exodus 19 with Leviticus chapter 1. And we'll simply do that in terms of a chart. First of all, Exodus 19 is given to us from Mount Sinai. The voice of God descends on Mount Sinai and speaks to the children of Israel. When we come to the book of Leviticus, the voice of God comes from the tabernacle. So our first point of comparison is where God's word comes from. In Exodus, God descends on Sinai and speaks to Israel. As the book of Leviticus opens, God descends on the tabernacle, and he speaks to them from there. The message is distinct. The message from Sinai is stay away. You have very elaborate preparations in Exodus 19 of put bounds around the mountain. Be sure that the people don't come into the presence of God to observe and make preparations to see that they stay away. On the other hand, the book of Leviticus says, come near. And by the way, we're looking at a period of about 1 month of history in the nation of Israel, whereby God gives these two messages. Now let's see that stay away message, Exodus 19 and verse 12. We're at Mount Sinai. And the essential message is don't come near. 19:12, 21:23. God is going to descend with his word. And in verse 12 it says, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up onto the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Verse 21, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And then finally in verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. So the essence of the message is don't come near. However, if you go to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 2, and we need to fix and focus on a word here that is important. Verse 2 says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering, and the word for offering simply means a way of coming near. When any of you brings a way of coming near to the Lord, or maybe we could approach it with one word and say, when any of you brings an approach to the Lord, you shall bring, and then he defines what they are to bring. And so, with Exodus 19 saying stay away, Leviticus 1 saying come near. Exodus 19 and the last part of the book of Exodus is emphasizing the place of worship. The emphasis is on where you are to do it, and of course that where you are to do it is at the tabernacle. The book of Leviticus emphasizes not the place of worship, but it emphasizes the practice of worship. Or if we would put it simpler than that, the book of Exodus is emphasizing where, the book of Leviticus is emphasizing how they are to worship. And therefore, you have, by comparing the two books, you have a little bit of an idea of the purpose of each. All right, the second point now is, why did God, or what was the purpose of Leviticus? What was it written for? And basically, you've got three reasons. The first reason is to show Israel how to worship. Of the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, there is an assumption, and the assumption is very simple, that God is worthy of worship. But the point is, how do we worship a worthy God? And that is the part of the purpose of Leviticus, is how to worship. Then, second, in the light of the fact that you worship a righteous God, it is important to know how to live. If we worship a righteous God, how should we live? And then the third purpose that comes down in the book of Leviticus is to show and emphasize the holiness of God. Now, if we want to demonstrate, and I'm making some very general statements at this point, if you want to see why I make a generalization like the book of Leviticus is here to show the holiness of God, in listening to that, you ought to listen to what I have just said with great doubts. You ought to say, you have said that the purpose of Leviticus is to show how God is holy. Prove that to me. You ought to be asking for proof, and therefore idea of proving that comes about through the fact that in the book of Leviticus, you have the word holy, referring to God, 87 times. You have the word atonement, which is how to worship, 49 times, and you have a mention of the word sacrifice, and this is the emphasis on how they ought to worship. You have the emphasis on the word sacrifice better than 300 times in the book of Leviticus. Over 300 times is a mention of the necessity of a sacrifice in this particular book. All right, now let's give, again, transitioning into Numbers, where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, let's give a brief content outline of Leviticus. Basically, Leviticus falls into two parts. And the two parts are Leviticus 1 through 17, and part 2 is Leviticus 18 through 27, the end of the book. And the two parts are basically 1 through 17 worship regulations, and 18 through 27 conduct regulations. How you ought to worship, how you ought to live. Look, for example, at Leviticus 18 and verse 1. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived." And notice with the introduction of "you shall not do," you have an emphasis on the way you are to live or on conduct. Now let's take the rest of the book and put 1 through 17 in one column, 18 through 27 in a second column and make a comparison. In part 1, the emphasis is on purification from sin. When you sin, how you need to be purified. 18 through 27 emphasizes punishment for sin. And let's establish each one of those. In the first part of 1 through 17 is the emphasis that you can be forgiven when you sin. And let's trace the passages. Chapter 4 and verse 20. Leviticus 4, 20. And let's take time to see in several passages the emphasis on the fact that you can be forgiven. Verse 20 of chapter 4. He shall also do with the bull, that's the sacrifice, just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Emphasis on purification. Verse 26, speaking of the sacrifice, he says, all of its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar in the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Verse 31, then he shall remove all of its fat, again a reference to the sacrifice, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Verse 35, then shall he remove all of its fat, another reference to the sacrifice, just as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the offerings by fire to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Again, reference to the sacrifice. The second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 13. So the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin which he has committed from one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And that continues down through verse 16, down through verse 18, and so forth throughout the rest of the first half. The emphasis is when in Israel you commit sin, forgiveness is available based on sacrifice. And let's put an additional note there. Purification based on sacrifice. Now, in the second half of the book, the emphasis is on the justice of God and punishment for sin. Go, for example, to chapter 19. Which moves us into the second half of Leviticus, chapter 19. And verse 20. And this is looking at the conduct of the Israelites and saying, in verse 20, speaking of adultery, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired to another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. And the emphasis throughout this section, in chapter 19, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 2, verse 2 reads, you shall say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch shall surely be put to death. And notice the emphasis is on punishment. 19, 20, 22, 25, 26, 2010, 2012, 2013, 14, 15, 16, 17, chapter 21, verse 9, and so forth. The emphasis is punishment based on conduct. And that is the stress of the book of Leviticus. The second emphasis is this. The first 17 chapters emphasize ceremonial defilement. The second half emphasizes spiritual defilement. Now let's give a little definition to this. You could well ask, what do you mean by being ceremonially defiled? Ceremonial defilement simply means that of the ritual, the sacrifices, the worship in Israel that you went through, if you did certain things or certain things happened to you, you could not participate in those particular ceremonies in Israel. For example, if you touched a dead body, and I think you well know that there is nothing spiritually, morally wrong with touching a dead body. There was in the Old Testament. If you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially defiled. And that simply means that while we may abstract morality, the Old Testament didn't. If that body is dead, death is the result of sins, and if you touch that body, you are dirty. It doesn't mean that spiritually, morally, there is anything wrong with you. It does mean this. You have contacted death, and as far as the ceremonies of Israel are concerned, you are disqualified from partaking in them. And the first 17 chapters will emphasize that ceremonial, or maybe we could put it this way, symbolic defilement. That simply means that even though in touching a dead body there is nothing morally wrong, as a symbol, you have touched death. You have touched the consequences of sin, and therefore, as far as a symbol is concerned, you are defiled. So ceremonial simply means you have disqualified for worship. Spiritual defilement has to do with inner condition. And the latter part of the book of Leviticus deals with the inner condition of sinfulness. All right? One other event is important in Leviticus before we get into Numbers, and that is Yom Kippur. Yom, Hebrew word for day, and Kippur meaning to cover, the day of covering. First of all, what was the purpose of Yom Kippur? What was it there for? There are three reasons. On the day of Atonement, on the day called Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in and he would cleanse everything. So, let's put, all was cleansed. Every part, and that includes the tabernacle, every part of the tabernacle was cleansed. And the purpose of cleansing every part of the tabernacle was to serve as a reminder. The only perfect thing in the tabernacle was God. The only perfect thing was God. On the Day of Atonement, God would be saying this, the whole tabernacle is dirty. The altar is dirty. The table of showbread is dirty. The candlestick is dirty. Everything in this tabernacle stands as guilty before me. And therefore the reminder was, there is nothing perfect in the tabernacle except one thing, and that thing is God. Every priest had to be cleansed. Everything in the tabernacle had to be cleansed. And basically, therefore, it was a reminder, there is nothing perfect except God. The second thing here is to remind Israel that your standing needs renewal. Your standing before God needs renewal. And the book of Hebrews makes a great deal of this particular point, that since every year the tabernacle and the priests needed a new forgiveness, you had a reminder, the perfect sacrifice has not yet come. And so let's put down in connection with this, it is a reminder. The sacrifices are not perfect. You come to the end of the year, you have made sacrifices at the burnt offering altar, and you have had forgiveness. But why is it that at the end of the year, God says, you're still dirty? It's simply God saying, the sacrifice don't really do it. You need forgiveness. And therefore, the book of Hebrews builds on the fact that every year, a reminder comes along and says, Israel, the real job has not been done. The real Redeemer is not here yet. Else, why would you have to have repeated sacrifices? You would have to have repeated sacrifices because the sacrifice made was not adequate to take care of sins, past, present, and future. And therefore, it was there. Also, you have a third purpose, is that on the Day of Atonement, God was saying to Israel, your sins are forgiven. And so let's put, this is the Old Testament doctrine of assurance, of forgiveness. God said on that day, I wipe out the sins of the nation, and they're gone. Old Testament doctrine of assurance. All right, now let's turn then and transition into the book of Numbers. And simply call our opening part the introduction. And by way of introduction, let's get a good content outline. Content outline simply saying, what is in the book we're about to study? Numbers falls easily into three parts. Part one deals with the old generation. Chapters 1 through 14. And when we talk about the old generation, we're talking about the group of people that got redeemed from Egypt. We have been in the book of Exodus. We saw the people gather at the Sea of the Red Sea, and Moses put his foot into the Red Sea, the waters part, and they marched out. And the first 14 chapters are dealing with those people, the from Egypt people, or, to look at it from a different standpoint, going from Sinai to Kadesh. In looking from Sinai to Kadesh, we're looking at the geography of it, and basically what we're looking at here is Sinai is down in the peninsula south of the land of Canaan. Kadesh is the southern entry into the land of Canaan, and that's the geography covered by this old generation. And under the old generation, we will see three things. First of all, they will be numbered. And the numbering of the old generation is in chapters 1 through 4. A numbering or census. How many of them are there? And we'll have four chapters dealing with that. Following that, you will have the instructing of that generation, chapter 5 through chapter 9. Technically into chapter 10, verse 10, but they will be instructed. Then they will begin their journey. Chapters 10 through 14. And we will find in this section one of the prime lessons of Scripture, that a trip that should have taken days takes 40 years. And we'll want to note probably one of the prime lessons of Scripture. Why is it that a trip that should take days takes 40 years? And we'll find that very practical, because we'll find out that the journey to the land of Canaan was a land of rest, and we could very well ask, why is it that a journey into God's peace and rest, which ought to be instantaneous with us, has taken most of us 40 years, 50 years, and we're still struggling to get there? Why is that? And we will find the simplest of reasons that is going to come up in this particular section. The book of 1 Corinthians is going to say that this whole area right in here is a type. It's a pattern. It's something that we ought to look at, because we in the church age will fall into the same pattern that they fell into. Well, at the end of that period of time, we will move from the old generation to a transition era. This will be absolute disaster, where Israel falls in the wilderness and God gives very little explanation of what happened to them there. But basically, the people that came out of Egypt anticipating entering the land of rest, the land of Canaan, were going to see their bodies literally strewn throughout the wilderness for a particular reason. And then we will go to the last part of the book of Numbers, which will be the new generation. And the new generation will be 21 through 36. And the new generation will go right back to the same type of outline that we've given under the old generation, that revolves about numbering, instructing, and journeying. And the only modification we need to make in order to see the content of that section is we have the new journeying, in chapters 21 through 25. And we will have a new numbering ...26 and 27. And then we will have, finally, a new set of instructions. And the new instructing will be in 28 through 36. All right, that is going to be the content of the book of Numbers. Now, in our study today, we will go as rapidly as we have ever gone on any book, because with the end of our study in the next hour, we will have covered 10 chapters in the book of Numbers. And if you look at Numbers, I think you can see why we will cover those chapters so quickly. Look at chapter 1. And verse 20. And you can see why our study will go rapidly. Verse 20, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their genealogical registration by their families, by their father's households, according to the number of names, head by head, every male from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war, their numbered men of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Of the sons of Simeon, their genealogical registration by their families, etc., etc., verse 24 of the sons of Gad, verse 26 of the sons of Judah, and so forth throughout the rest of chapter 1. And what am I going to say about that? The population or the number of the tribe of Reuben was 46,500. Any questions? You know, what shall I say? So this will be straightforward, matter-of-fact information, and yet coming down to the end of chapter 1, I think we'll find about six very important lessons about God and the way He does things coming to the end of that particular chapter, which we'll pick up with in our next study. Our Father, we're thankful today for Your Word. We're thankful for the book of Numbers. We pray that we might understand its lessons as straightforward as they happen to be and make application to our experience in Christ's name. Amen.